Amen. What a blessing to be together. I'd like to have a word of prayer before I start here. Yes, Heavenly Father, we just again come before you and acknowledge your greatness, and we acknowledge our need of you, O God, our need of surrendering to your will, to your goodness, to your mercy. Help us to know how much we need you and how little we can do on our own. Lord, thank you for this gathering here today. Thank you for being here in our midst. We beseech you, Father, that you would touch us with your Holy Spirit. You would be here with your Holy Spirit, and you would open our hearts to receive your word. Me, first of all, I thank you for laying a burden upon my heart. And I thank you for giving me the opportunity to unload this burden. Thank you, O Father. We pray, Lord, I pray that I would say nothing that shouldn't be said, but that I could only be your mouthpiece. These thoughts that are scattered here on this piece of paper, Lord, take these and feed the flock. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was asked to share 4 weeks ago, and then something turned up, a baptism in Allen County turned up, and I couldn't. I thought I should go there instead of here, and so Brother Mose had the message that day. Thank you, brother. But after I was asked to share, I sought the Lord, and as I sought him on what he would have me share, he laid a burden on my heart. And the first thing he gave me was a title. I've never had that happen before, but he gave me a title for what he wanted me to share. Over the years, many times as I read the Bible, I would feel convicted about maybe sharing these things to the congregation. I'd make some notes, but then if I let it go for a few days, it would go away. And there's been many faithful brothers up here sharing over the years, and I have not been one of them for the most part. And I have felt guilty many times, but it's really easy to be late. For me, it's really easy to be lazy in the spirit and to not do what you're called to do at times. And so anyhow, God laid on me a burden, and then after I went to Allen County, I secretly hoped it would go away, but it didn't. It kept getting heavier and heavier. And so I called Brother Allen Mundy and asked him, or I texted him, I guess, if I could share a message. Because I needed to unload what he was burdening me with. And these thoughts are not complete. There could be many, many messages shared in a purpose-driven life. But I have a scattering of thoughts here. And the last several days, I prayed and I asked God to please help me get these things in order, because brothers come up here and they share and they have this theme. They have 1, 2, 3, and within 1, 2, 3, they have A, B, and C, and you can put things in order. And I couldn't get anything like that. So just bear with me as I unload my burden today. My burden has two really deep roots, and one of them is all the visitors that come to church. God is sending them here, and it's a rich blessing. And number two is our children. What will happen? And so I had a theme that I wanted to talk about kind of today, and not necessarily talk much about that theme, but talk around that theme. And my theme has already been read off twice this morning. It's Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So that was my theme, and Brother Philip read that off, and then Daniel did too when he had the children's lesson. But that is not the burden of my message. My message comes from, if you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 8. As I was looking at this a month ago, we find this same parable of the sower. We find this in Matthew 13, and we also find it in Mark 4. I chose this is where God led me to, and this is where I saw something that I had never seen before. And that happens to all of us. It was something that we've read so many times, and all at once something pops out that we're totally not prepared for. It's something new. Before we start reading there, I have a few verses here I'd like to read concerning a purpose-driven life. Psalm 57:7 says, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." Is our heart fixed this morning? Psalm 90:12 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Okay, with that in mind, Luke 8, starting to read in verse 5. "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that has ears to hear, let him hear.'" And his disciples, you know, I just want to make a quick remark on that. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus says that many, many times in his ministry here. What does he mean when he says that? I think we all know what he means. He doesn't mean if you know, like, all of you can hear me, but are you really paying attention? Is your heart, is your mind and your heart both fixed on what I'm saying? Or is it just going in your mind and in 5 minutes, what did he say? But verse 9, "And the disciples asked him, saying, 'Why, what might this parable be?'" I think it's such a blessing that his disciples did that, because now he explains this simple parable. "And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." That's as far as we're going to read. Now, first of all, I want to establish verse 11. We're not going to talk about all the different grounds. We're just going to talk about one of them. That's where my burden is. But first, we need to establish verse 11. "Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God." And these are familiar scriptures, but just for the sake, because there's children in here and so on, we're going to read a few scriptures to confirm that the seed is the word of God. But to confirm what is the word of God. I would like to establish, make sure that the children and everyone understands what the word of God is. The word of God, as John says it, as John starts out, John 1, verse 1 and verse 14. "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, and then also just one more, because I think this is a special scripture, Revelations 19. I'm going to read a little bit there. Revelations 19, verse 11 through 13. And I saw heaven, this is John, and he's seeing the end times, you might say. He's seeing a lot of things here. And he's writing to us what he saw. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And if we read on down further, it says on his vesture and on his thighs, a name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I think we don't have any doubts as to who that was on that white horse. It was Jesus Christ himself, the Word of God. In other places it said there was a sword. Did it say that here? There's another place where it says, out of his mouth is coming a sword. And we know that in Hebrews said the sword is as a word. The Word of God is as a two-edged sword, cutting to the bone and marrow. Okay, so what we're going to look at here is verse 7 in Luke 8. It says, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Now, verse 14, Jesus is telling his disciples what this parable means. And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. I brought along something to show you. There where we live, we have a lot of thorn bushes and thorn trees. So I cut two of them just to give you a little idea. And I'm not sure what kind that Jesus was talking about. This one here has lost its leaves already. This is a hawthorn berry bush, I'm pretty sure is what this one is. These are some of the most wicked little thorns that you can imagine. And they're kind of soft now, but in the summertime, they're really sharp. And I'm not sure. This has something by the name of white something in it. I used to know what it was, but I made a lot of herbs. And these are not good for herbs that I was aware of, but they have thorns on it too. These still have the leaves on it. And this, I didn't find a small one, so I just cut a limb off. But this one here I cut off right at the ground. And we've trimmed back thorns many a times. And I'm going to guess this one here is either 2 or 3 years old. From the time it shot forth from the ground until now, it's between 2. It could be 4 years, but I kind of doubt it. It's a good 2 years. It might be 4 years old. And it's about, for those who are listening in or whatever, it's about 5 foot tall at the tallest. And it's about, it would cover about a 2 to 3 foot diameter of shade when it has leaves on it. And Jesus said, and this is the part that I never saw before. I always imagine the sower going forth and scattering seed, but I know he's not doing it half-heartedly or haphazardly. He has intent. Well, like we do in the spring, when we sow seed, we do it with a purpose, okay? And there's certain places the ground is made ready. But I never saw this before, that it says some fell among thorns. And I always thought it was among the thorn bushes. And that's not what it says. It says among thorns, and it says the thorns sprang up with it. As the word of God grew, so did the thorns. And choked it. It didn't happen. I always thought that was some fell among the thorns and it grew for a little bit, but it brought no fruit to perfection. Some fell among the stone on stony ground, but there was earth there just on top of the, and it could grow just a bit, but it couldn't get no root system, so it died. And we're not going to talk about that one today. But I always thought it fell on the rock, but it fell on rocky ground. It fell on ground, but there was rocks underneath. You know, so I looked at that a little bit closer and saw some of those things. Get this out of my way so I don't step on it. So that is my burden, brothers and sisters. Is as we are out there making a living, we're living life, and a lot of you in here have been converted for 10 to 12 years. You've been walking with the Lord. But when is the time that this word of God, that the seed is falling on among thorns and they're growing up? And you can see that whatever falls among this one right here, It's not in much danger yet. There's not much danger there yet. It can still grow. But we have thorn bushes there that are anywhere from 15 to 20 years old, and there is nothing growing under those thorn bushes. Nothing. Now, you get out there a little bit, and it starts growing. But underneath, there's nothing. It's completely shaded. These here go all the way down to the ground. I have cut off some of those, and these sticky things go down all the way to within an inch or two of the ground, and that's how they grow. And Jesus said that the word of God, as the sower went forth, some of that, and it says, and that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth. Okay? But in another version, we could say, I was going to bring that other version. I didn't. When they go forth, there is a lot of life and vitality there. But they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Where it says pleasures of this life, the Tyndals would say voluptuous living. It says, and bring no fruit to perfection. Or it would mean to maturity, or to maturity and perfection. Or in Matthew, it says they become unfruitful. So there's fruit that grows on these things, but it just doesn't come to perfection. It's less than desirable. Matthew states the same parable, states they become unfruitful. We're finding it doesn't grow because there's too much shade there. And Mark, it says, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word. And so, this is not a message of condemnation. I'm not saying that we're there. But I'm saying, take heed. Let's have a purpose. We need a purpose-driven life. Not a purpose-filled life. A purpose-driven life, that we're driven with a purpose. When a brother asks us to do this, or can you go do that tomorrow night? And our immediate response is, no, I'm busy. Why do we say, no, I'm busy? What's our purpose? Do we have time? Do we take time? Where are we at? Is our heart fixed on seeking first the kingdom of God? John, I've got a lot of scripture here, and so bear with me. I'm going to read. You can turn with me whenever you want to. A few times I'm going to ask you to, because I want you to see something. But you don't always have to. I'm going to read a little bit in John 6, 27 to 29. John 6, verse 27, 28 and 29. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat, for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him has God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Okay, well, we all do that. But what did Jesus... Okay, if we believe on him, we keep his commandments, he said. And that's the theme of what I wanted to talk about, is seeking first the kingdom. But it's also... I was going to read... I won't read all of it because it's already been read, but I'm going to, in Matthew 6, I think we need to read the first part of that passage that hasn't been read yet, starting in verse 19. Matthew 6, verse 19. And we'll read down to 24. Philip started reading in 25. Matthew 19, 6:19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We just cannot get around that simple, profound truth. It's like there's another thing that we could... it just slipped me what I was going to say there. Verse 22, the light of the body is the... Oh, what I was going to say, it came to me again, sorry. Is the sowing and reaping effect. We won't get around that ever. Jesus has established that. It's part of the Word of God. What we sow, we will reap, whatever that might be. If we sow to the flesh, like we heard yesterday morning, profound teaching on purity. If we sow to the flesh... we're going to reap of the flesh. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap of the Spirit. And it's a profound truth that no one ever will get around. And the same here. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is our treasure? Is our treasure other brothers? Are they widows? Are they people that are needy? Is it things? Is it our tractor? Or the hay bind? What is our treasure? Whatever our passion is what our treasure is. And whatever that is, that's where our heart is. And we can try to make Jesus believe that he's not second best. But if he really is second best, then he's second best. And we're just not going to get around that. These thorns right here are going to take the purpose out of our life. They're going to change our purposes, if I can say it right. I need to finish reading this. Verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. It's an impossibility. Okay, Luke 16. You might just want to turn there. Luke 16, I'm going to read several verses there, but just to get down. Verse 16, this is the crafty steward here in Luke 16. I wish I could tell you this is what Jesus meant when he gave us this parable. This is not a parable. This is a happening here, I think. But, you know, I'm not even going to take time to read that part because I can't tell you what it means. But I'm going to start in verse 8, and we'll try to get a few nuggets out of here, something of Jesus' heart. Says, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. I don't know why, but when I was seeking God on this burden that he laid upon my heart, this verse just came to my mind. How wise are we really? How wise really are we? Are the people of this world wiser than we are? I mean, We all would in here would say that they are of another kingdom. And they're doing the things that that kingdom does. So if we're in this kingdom, are we doing the things that this kingdom does, or are we also doing some of these things? You know, is our heart somewhat over here? How wise really are we in our daily decisions, in our the way we what is driving us? What purpose do we have? And so that's really, I guess, about there's so much good here. He says in verse 10, he says in 9, does not make ourselves. I don't understand that, actually. He says in verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. And that's another truth that we can't get around. If we're faithful in the little things, we're going to be faithful in big things. We just can't help it. But if we're not faithful in the little things, the Father is not going to trust us with giving us anything big to do or handle. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3, just to continue to lay down kind of a foundation here for some of the things that are on my heart to talk about. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 through 15, I'm going to read. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We could say, than that is laid, which is the Word of God. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You know, as we go through fire, we can be saved. But how about our work? What are we doing? Could it be gold, silver, precious stones? I would think that would be our neighbors, our brothers and sisters. And first of all, gold, I would consider my children, my wife. Is that our work? Or is it wood, hay, stubble, things that will be burnt? Like, as it goes through the fire, instead of coming out more pure, it'll just burn up and there'll just be some ashes. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Philippians 3. I'm going to read some instructions there. Verse 13. Brethren, let me make sure that you all understand. I'm not preaching this at you. It is for you. But it's because of the burden for me, my family. We just had a little son, Joseph. And I'm getting ahead of myself here, but as I think of him growing up, I have several children that are in adulthood, and things are looking pretty good. It's pretty easy for me to sit back and relax. But what's going to happen with Joseph? What will be here for Joseph? Or wherever we're at, what's going to be there? I was in Allen County at a brother's house for supper last Sunday night, and he made this astounding comment, and we hear it all the time. He said when he was a boy at home, and I forget how old he said he was. He was, I think, in 12 to 16 years old. He said he had an uncle that left the Amish. And this uncle came back. And he preached to his brothers and sisters. And, you know, he told them, you know, this is what God says. And look where we're at. And he was zealous. And this brother there told me, he said, he still remembers that one night after his uncle left, his dad looked at his family and said, if my brother is, and he told the family his name, I don't remember what it was, if he's right, then we're deceived. And I looked at this brother and I said, your uncle's right, wasn't he? And he said, yes, he was. They were deceived. But that's not the point I'm getting to. The point I'm getting to is this brother told me where his uncle's at today. He might be saved. He might make it to heaven. I don't know. It's hard to tell where he's at right now. But his children are in an awful condition. He has children that are in all kinds of different eras in church, and some of them don't even go to church. That's where his children are at. So, you know, and I think this, his uncle was converted, and he had the Spirit of God in him. But thorns grew up. I don't know, but I'm guessing from these different soils and stuff, thorns grew up and choked out the word, the cares of this life. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And listen to this. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And you know, I'll confess right here in front of you all, my belly has been my God many a times, way too many times. And these thorns need to be cut away, and we need to be undefiled and walk a lot more, I don't know the word now, but just be pressing toward the mark, have a purpose in our life. You know, whose God is our belly, and I always thought that was for the world out there, but I think it can be us living in this fruitful land where by all standards, we are, every one of us in here is considered the rich man. I mean, a rich man. I said the rich man that Jesus talked about, but in the same category. There's no one in here that's wondering where his next meal is going to come from, or if they have a clothes to put on, or a house to go in, or fuel for the house if it's cold, or air conditioning when it's hot. You know, we have all these things. We are rich. So this is for us. Proverbs 22:6. Getting to a... Okay, so as we talk about some of the outworkings of daily living and of having a purpose-driven life, we could make many categories. I made four kind of categories, and I don't have it down so I can put it on the blackboard. I don't know how to do those things. I don't spend enough time at it, probably, is my excuse. But Proverbs 22:6. Okay, wait. I always get ahead of myself here. So on these four categories, I look at it as, so of having a purpose in our life. A purpose in what? Okay, in our time, in missions, in money, and faith. Now, there's many other things that we could put in there, but I think those are some of the biggest things that we need to really think about, and I'm only going to talk about a few of them. There's not near enough time to talk about the things that could be talked about, but I would encourage any of you here that feels enlightened by the Spirit of God to come up here and continue sharing messages on these things. You won't take away from mine at all. I assure you of that. Proverbs 20. So we're going to talk about time here a little bit. What do we do with our? Okay, so if with time, and I'll confess that I'll have missions mixed in here a little bit too, because that's just the way it is. Because missions to me is my family, and then other things as time allows. That's my mission to me. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So the question comes, so are we spending enough time with our children to teach them and train them? Are we spending almost enough time, or are we spending extra time, more than we should? I think we all know the answer to that one. Have you ever heard an older person proclaim, "Oh my, I wish I wouldn't have spent that much time with my children. Look at all the wasted time I've had. I could have had so much more enjoyment in life. These last 30 years, if I would have just spent more time pursuing a career, I could have been somewhere in life. Or I could have had got so much more work done. Or I could have went hunting. I could have gone fishing a lot more. But I wasted my time teaching and training my children." Have you ever heard anyone say that? I will assure you that probably in the history of man, there has never anyone said that. So why do we continue? When I say we, I mean, why do I, is what I mean to say, but please bear with me. Why do I continue to go down the same path that our forefathers have went down, so many of them, and not do my rightful duty? How well do our children know us? Do our children know us pretty well? They probably do. They probably know us better than we do. I mean, if you'd ask them, what is my passion? They could probably tell you. I mean, you're probably spending enough time with them that they can at least tell you that. Or if you're not spending that time, they know that your passion is not with them for sure. They know it's somewhere else. So they can at least tell you that. Have you ever asked them what your passion is? I used to be a school teacher for a few years, and I'm the type that likes to take the bull by the horns and figure things out, kind of the old-fashioned way. So one time I made my students do something. They were a little bit unwilling. Well, they were kind of willing to do the first part, but the second part was pretty hard. I handed out a bunch of papers and I said, "Everybody write down two things that you like about your teacher." And then I said, "Everybody write down," did I say two or one thing, you remember? Two things that you don't like about your teacher. And that taught me a lot. There's some things that came back that I did not care for. Especially when one of the older 8th grade girls wrote down, "You're too rough with the first graders." You know, when I said something, I meant it, and if they didn't listen, they got their ear pulled or got my pencil poked on their head or something. My voice got more rough. I think she didn't mean my physical, but my voice. I got, you know, things like that. And so, oops, that set me back in my heels. But it taught me. I would encourage you to ask your family what your passion is. I asked mine last night. But I didn't give them enough time, but they all wrote down some things that they liked. I'm not in school. They all wrote down some things that they thought my passion was. I'm going to read some of them to you. Where am I at here? One of them had following hard after the truth and living for Jesus, no matter if we're different than everybody else. You know, and following hard after is exactly what she meant. I mean, sometimes it's a little bit hard. I get a little bit hard in that, but no matter what everybody else thinks. Four of them had this down. And I'm not saying this to brag, but ask your family where your passion is. Trying to find it here. Oh, four of them had this down. Spend time with family. Then one of them had this down. Having a home business. That's my passion. I wanted that for a long time. Why? I don't care about the business. I want to be home with the family. I would like the family to be home with me. I don't like to go out three different directions every morning to work. That's not my passion. That's not my goal in life. Do I want to be in the will of God? I do. If that's the will of God, that's where I want to be. But I would like to everybody work together. And I talk about that a lot. And so that's what one of them had down. I have a passion for that. But that's not necessarily where we're at. But my wife kind of said it best. She wrote down what she thinks my passion was, and I just copied that one down. This is what she wrote. Come home from work ASAP. Just as soon as possible. Sit in the recliner and take a nap. Then spend time with the family. Then read the Bible and sing. And kind of probably in that order. And, you know, when I get done at work, I get paid by the hour, so the longer I work, the more money I make. But that's not my passion. It's not my goal. My goal is to get done so I can get home, because home is where I want to be. And once I get home, I'm not home very long until I want to nap. And sometimes it only takes 10 or 15 minutes, usually, if I'm blessed, I get that. But then I'm ready for the rest of the evening. And whatever that might be. Trying to figure out where I'm at here. Matthew 15:8 says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Let that not be said of us. And it's not. It's not. I know it's not. Our heart is with God. But where will it be in 10 years? When my son Joseph is a 20-year-old man. You know, I don't want to get ahead of myself. I want to talk about that later. So, as I think of time and what we do with our time and where our passion is, first thing I think about using our time wisely is family devotions. Shouldn't that be uppermost in all of our minds that we have a family, is our family devotions. So, do we do them every day? Is it every morning? Every evening? Is it morning and evening? Or is it whenever we get a chance? How is it with us? Our family knows what's important to us, because that's what we're living. Is whatever's important, that's our purpose. So is devotion important enough that we say no to this, we say no to that, and we say, come here, we're going to do this? Or do we do devotions whenever it good and well works? What if we would run this church? Okay, see, the church isn't made up of the church. It's made up of families. And so a bunch of strong families makes a strong church. And so what if the church would operate like we have our family devotions? What if we would get together whenever we have time? What if we would do other things like that? Or have we got set times? And I'm sorry, but this is our time for devotions. We don't do that right now. How are we? I'm just putting that out there. I think, listen to my reasoning, part of my reasoning on this. I'll give you a little story, a little history here. Some of these things I've known for ever since I was a young boy and didn't understand them, and a part of this was revealed to me a year and a half ago, this Memorial Day, a year ago, as we had our Nunswan reunion. I was standing by when there was a group of men visiting, and my Uncle John was there. He's passed away now. But he was there, and he was visiting with his cousins. They're all English people, his cousins are, because my great-grandpa joined the Amish, for those of you who don't know that. And so these others were not, they were Mennonites. And they were standing there, and wherever John is, if you know him, the conversation is always about the Word of God in some form or another. That's always what he talked about. He might talk about his door factory for 5 or 10 minutes, but he got tired of that really quick, and he would talk about Scripture. And so I happened to walk up, and they were talking about that. I just stood on the sidelines, and I heard him say this. He said, every morning, when I was a little boy, every morning, my dad would sit us around the breakfast table with our Bibles, and we would read out of the Bible. Every morning, he went. Okay, now, this is the part, I didn't know that part, but this is the part that I have known for years. My dad has told us this story many times. We always read the Bible in German. He always told us, the children, that he read the Bible all the way through from cover to cover before he went to school in German. That was my grandpa teaching and training his children. and the things that he thought were necessary. Before he came out of school, he went through 10th grade. And by the time he was out of school, he had the Bible read through all the way two more times. And he read the Martyr's Mirror all the way through before he was out of school and was reading in Manu Simons. That was his next instruction from his dad, is to read the book, the complete writing of Manu Simons, all the way through. He read that all the way through before he got married. When he got married to my mom, he was only 18 years old, and he fell into sin after that. But my mom had to change many things that she was used to in her home. She put up curtains, and you know, when you have a window here and you have one there, you put up one curtain this way and you put up one curtain that way. That's just the way you do it, to make it look good. So that's what she did, and Dad said, no, you don't do that. That's the way the world does. We don't follow after the world. You put them both up this way. You don't copy the world. You don't mimic it. You don't walk behind it. You don't do nothing like the world does. She had little things that were trinkets on the shelf. The clock and other trinkets on the shelf. There's probably many of you have those things in your home. I don't know. I don't pay attention. Mom had to just take all those down, and that was a no-no. Those are idols. God said there should be no other gods before me. So that's the way my dad was when he got married. After several years after that, he fell into drinking because he was a nervous type, and he found out that drinking calms his nerves, and he became an alcoholic, and it destroyed his life until he was 44 years old or so. He quit drinking. But I'm saying that to say my grandpa was a devout Christian. I don't know where he's at today. People always said, Ota Joni Schwanda Shakatodika. Jonas Neuswander is so patient. And they had different things to say, and it was just the way he was. Why was he that way? It was fruits of the Spirit coming out of his life. And I expect to meet him in heaven. I hope so. I don't know. I don't know where my dad's at. Those are some things I don't know. And I don't need to know. I trust the living God for those things. But these are the things that I do know, is how these things got lost like that. My dad was a young man, and the first few years of his life, he shod horses. He did whatever he could to try to make a little money so they could live. They were poor, poor people. But he finally became the head of a construction crew, and he got busy, busy, busy. And he probably made the excuse, the reason that he's not making his children have daily devotions like his dad did, because he just doesn't have time. His dad was a farmer, so he had time to do those things. How many of us in here are farmers? We don't have, so no one is, so we don't have, so none of us have time either, do we? Look how quick these things get lost. The only devotions I knew were every morning we would kneel down and say the morning prayer at the morning get back. And he was very faithful to do that. He would not leave without doing that. And every evening, the evening prayer, and whenever he was home on Saturdays and Sundays, we would do a noon prayer, just like Daniel did. You know, when you read about Daniel. But the only devotions I knew as far as reading the scriptures were every in between Sunday we had to read from the Bible. It was a must. We had to do that. And sometimes we try to pretend like we had, but he could always see right through us. So he always made us read the Bible, and he always said how much he read it, but I never knew why he did. The reason he did that is because that was part of his dad's life. It was so important to his dad, and it got lost in one generation. And it'll get lost in our generation too if the same faith isn't passed on. And I'd like to talk a little bit about faith, if I'm not too long-winded here. Daniel, I was going to turn to Daniel and read some there. And Philip has already read a lot out of Daniel, not the part that I was wanting to read, so I'll just tell you some of these things and try to gain a little time here. But Daniel was very faithful. I am going to read three different verses there. I just about think I have to. In Daniel 6. In the first three verses, it says that it pleased Darius to set Daniel. He had 120 princes that he set over the whole province. And he put three men over these 120 princes, and he made, and Daniel was one of these three men, and he was the head of the three. So Daniel was a very busy man. He had to be. Just imagine, he was head over all those, over the whole province. Daniel 6, verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, just as he did aforetime, even after this decree had come that they can't do that. Verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, listen to what the king, this is the king's testimony of Daniel. Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And then verse 20. Again, the king has the same testimony as he comes out the next morning seeing if Daniel is alive. He said in verse 20, I'm going to read the last part of it. O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Thy God whom thou servest continually. Can people say that of us? Do we operate our businesses? I was just thinking about this as I was meditating on this the last several weeks. How many home businesses, or how many people in here that are part, are either owners of businesses or part owners, have their own business? There's many of us. Do the people that work with us, work for us, see that we run our business different than other people do? Or do we have the same model? The same model. We're just different people, but we run everything the same. It looks to me like Daniel ran his different. He went three times a day and prayed. John 6, 38 and 39. I'm going to read those two verses there. This is Jesus talking. For I came not down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. That was Jesus talking. Okay, these children that are ours, are they ours? Did God give those to us? How many of these are we going to lose? How serious are we taking these things? Proverbs 23:26 says, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Do we say that to our sons? Are we living a life that we want our sons to observe our ways? Are we cooling off? Are the thorns starting to throw quite a bit of shade? Revelation 3. We're probably not. But this can happen before we know it, is my burden. Revelation 3. Read a couple of verses there. Oh my, time is going way too fast. Revelation 3, 14 to 22. And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It goes on there. And I don't have time to read it all. But it says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. We heard this recently, a couple weeks ago, a message about being zealous, about the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. So are we zealous in our purpose-driven life? What are we zealous for? What is our purpose? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door. I will come into him, will sup with him, and he with me. So, our young men, I'm blessed with our young men. I really am. But we have a lot of them that are just growing up. Are they going to have the same zeal? Is there going to be a zeal there? You know, what are we going to give in exchange for our soul? What kind of a price are we going to put on the lives of our little ones? What kind of a price? What are they worth to us? What are we willing to cut back? How much are we willing to trim back? Are we willing to trim back or cut off? How drastic and how radical do we want to get here? I'll be honest with you, brothers. I've been thinking a lot about this. My last three are all sons, and they're not more precious than the daughters, not a bit. But they are young men that will grow up, and they're either going to stand for the Lord or they're going to be against Him. And as I think of Joseph growing up and being a 22-year-old in this church or wherever he's at, he's 22 years old. He's out from his dad. He's not necessarily, he might still be living at home, but he's, whatever he's doing, he has a career. He's working somewhere. And as he looks at the other young men that are around him, he sees that dad is really kind of old fashioned. He still has this flip phone, something you can't even pull the internet up on. Why don't I have an iPhone or a smartphone where I can actually do the things that the other boys of my age are doing? And as he meditates and contemplates on this, he sees that he can be a lot more efficient in his line of work. So it's actually dumb not to get whatever is needed there. And so he gets it. And as life goes on, thorns grow up. And as curiosity is in all of us is there, but especially in young people, what all is on that phone? What all is on that piece of instrument, on the laptop, wherever you're at? What all is on there? They're going to be exploring these situations. And if he does, like most people do, he's going to get hooked on pornography. That's the sobering truth. He's going to get hooked on pornography. I don't care if you're a boy or a girl in here. That's what you're going to get hooked on. That's the sobering truth. I remember I was about 13 or 14 years old when I was at the dump taking out trash. And I saw a Penthouse magazine laying there, tattered and torn, and I took it home and I hid it. And it completely changed my life. Shameful things that ought not to be spoken of, and it took me to those things. And that's all we have waiting for our young people unless we take radical action. Drastic, radical action, and we start cutting off these thorns. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." Romans 6, 16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." And as we think of this tool that's so valuable to all of us, 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, I need to read that. I thought I had it wrote down, I just had the first part of it. 1 Corinthians 1:18-21. "For the preaching of the cross to them is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" We don't need all that wisdom. And you might think I'm down on these. No, I'm not. I'm concerned about these thorns. God has given me a burden about these thorns that are growing up in all of our lives. We need to make sure that our young people have a fair chance, or else it'll be just like I was when I was 40 years old, was thinking, what really is truth? Where has these things gotten us into? I'm born again, my dad said I am. I knew I was. I confessed all the 18 articles, I'd read the Bible. I knew I was born again, but I had no victory. I wasn't born again. What kind of a confusion are we going to leave for our children? We could talk about missions. In John 4, Jesus said, "Lift up your eyes And look on the fields. They're already wide into harvest, and that's right around us. And so here we are. I'm going to quit talking about this, about our children now, kind of, and go on just a few more things about our time, what we do with our time, and you know, what is our purpose? What is our purpose? It should be in with what we do with our time, our missions, faith, and money. So in Luke 24, Jesus instructed us to go out. I'm going to read that. I'm just so sorry that's bear with me, please. Let me unload my burden upon you, and then do with it what you will. I'm sure that it's for me. I want to say that again. It's for me. It's for me. Please understand that. Sometimes my devotions get dry. My family devotions, they're dry. And that was another thing that last Saturday at the homeschool meeting, there was a young minister there from out in Holmes County, Ohio. And as he shared there, Brother Joe shared a little bit about what he shared about critical thinking. And you could see this book, the Bible, was alive to him. I mean, he almost trembled with excitement as he shared. It was something to behold about how excited he was. And then the moderator got up there after that and he said, he has to confess that sometimes the Word of God seems pretty dry. You know why? The thorns grow up. The Word of God doesn't change. The thorns are growing up, throwing shade over us. Cares of this life, deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things. Luke 24, verse 45. Jesus said, then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And so I just wanted to just make a quick note on that. They weren't supposed to just run hither and run thither. It's supposed to begin at Jerusalem. And then from there, the word goes out. Let's just think about that. Matthew 28 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And one more thing on missions. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Do we practice pure religion? I think it's the greatest mission that we have. One of the greatest. I think our family's the greatest. I'm sorry. But it's this. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. So do we have the wrong outlook on missions, maybe? It's to keep ourselves unspotted. Not smaller spots, not trying to wash them off, but unspotted from the world. And I don't know what that means. I'm not even going to try to pretend like I do. I don't know what it means. But I really invite all of you to tell me what it means and share with me, please, what that really means to keep himself unspotted from the world. But it's to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. So, next I have money, and I don't think I'm even going to talk about that. We don't have enough time. I'm going to talk a little bit about faith. You know, what is driving us? Like we've heard Brother Allen preach through Abraham all the way through, and he said many times that our faith is the most precious thing that we have to God. Or I'm not wording it quite right, but it's very precious to God. Our faith is. So what is our faith? 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. 2 Timothy 1:5 says this, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, or Eunice, I'm not sure how you pronounce it, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So, faith is something that we can, that can be passed. I think each one of us has to have our own personal faith in God. But it can be passed down as our sons and daughters watch us. Do they see faith rising up, walling up, and that's what's driving us is our faith in God. We do things that other people don't do. Why? Because of our faith in God. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine... It's not going to make sense the way we do things. Because, why? Because we're trusting in the Lord. I was going to read the account where the men were on the boat with Jesus, and Jesus was sleeping. I'll just talk a little bit about it in Mark 4. Jesus was asleep in the hinder part of the ship. If I can find it. But it says, carest thou, Master, carest thou not that we perish? That was their cry. Carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? So why didn't Jesus say, why didn't you row faster? Did you see that storm coming? Why didn't you take off for land sooner instead of being out here so long? You know, or why didn't you scoop out the water? But he said, why is it that you have no faith? Now, it's easy for us to look back and Jesus was on the ship. So they woke him up. They didn't have to have faith. But it's different for us because here we are without Jesus. Are we? No, we have Jesus just as well with us as they had. Jesus said, it's good that I go because I'm going to send the Comforter and he will lead you in all righteousness and however it says there. So our faith is very precious to God. One aspect I would like to talk about just a wee little bit here on faith is on healing. Because I think the enemy attacks us and there's a tremendous attack from the enemy. On sickness, on our healing. Exodus. I'm going to read a verse in Exodus 15. This is the Lord speaking through Moses. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. We have the same God. I change not, he said, Malachi. I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Brother Philip read there in John 5 where that man was healed. And it says from his infirmities, what it means is his disease. That word infirmity, I think it's either in the Tyndale it would say his disease. He was healed from his disease. And then also where it says, I'm just going to turn there real quick. It says that he had been now a long time in that case, is italicized in my Bible. In that case means a long time diseased. He had been a long time diseased. Jesus healed him. I am the Lord that healeth thee. I'm not saying that we can't go to the hospital or the doctor if need be. But I think we should, that there is no bigger area where you can exercise faith than right there, almost. I wanted to say there in Exodus where it says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. In the German, it's worded, I am the Lord, your doctor. That's exactly how it says. Ich bin der Gott, euer Herr. Ich bin der Gott, dein Arzt. Arzt means doctor. I am the Lord, your doctor. Whatever that's worth. So as we think of a purpose-driven life, Ezra was a priest and he went up to help rebuild Jerusalem. And it's a long story there. But in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, I find this little verse stuck in there, and it's an amazing little verse about Ezra. It says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it and to teach. Not just do it, but to teach it. The whole thing there. I just thought that's amazing. And so, as we prepare our heart, Jeremiah... Okay, I have several more, but I'm going to have to skip over these. I just want to say this yet. We're all familiar with school, okay? All of us went to school. Some of the children are still going to school. In our walk, in our purpose-driven life here, the textbook that we use is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Okay? We use the whole Bible. But I'm just saying, as instructions for how we get a purpose-driven life, we can use Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And then Jesus gave us all the answers to the textbook in Matthew 25. And I'm going to talk just a little bit about that. Matthew 25. We read the account about the 10 virgins there. And I'm not going to make too many comments because of the time, but the 10 virgins. What's a virgin? A virgin is someone who's kept herself pure and unspotted. So all of these virgins were pure. They were good to go. They were virgins. But five of them went with the bride, the bridegroom, and the other five could not go. Why? What were they doing with their life? What was the purpose in life? Did they have anything? I think it's summed up in this. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. They were not gathering treasures. They were not seeking first the kingdom of God. They had no oil. They had nothing to take with them. They had no fire. And then we have the very simple thing there. If we think, okay, what should we then be doing? How should we then live? Jesus said to the righteous, he said, I was a hungered, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. We heard about that in the children's lesson. I was a stranger, ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. Sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. There's our answer. I think we need to study that. I'm going to read one more scripture in closing. And it's not nothing spectacular. It's just in 1 Peter 4, chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Thank you for letting me unload my burden. Thank you so much.